And we're going to continue in our series on power tools today. My son Seth today very astutely made the observation that the power tools that we're talking about are things you can't get at a hardware store. He said, perhaps you can get them at Hackman's. Well, okay. But you got to be able to read about them, right? You got to read in your Word about them. Today I want to talk to you about something that is very dear to my heart right now, because this is my life verse. I kind of claimed this is my life verse back when I was in Bible school. And I want to talk to you today about sharing your hope. I don't know what you're thinking as you look at the news, but I see a world that's descending into madness. If you don't look at the news and think the same thing, well, I'd like to know what your secret is. Because everywhere we look, we're seeing the same thing. People killing people. And these killings that have taken place recently, the ones in Dallas, the ones in Orlando, the ones now in Nice, are all being done in the name of God. And that blows my mind. Because when I think about a God like the one that we serve, I think about a God who is good things. Yeah, He's a righteous God. He's a God of judgment. Those are all true. Those things are all true. But folks, He's righteous judgment. And when He gets angry, it's righteous anger. And when He is joyful, it's righteous joy. And when He is loving us, it's righteous love. Everything about God is good. And I look at this world that we're living in, descending and spiraling into this level of absolute insanity. And I see a whole bunch of people out there that need something that you have. You know what that is? Hope. You've got hope. Please open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. As soon as you have 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter 3, 15, 16. Verse 15 says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." Normally, when Christians talk about sharing their faith, we talk about things that the Bible says, you know, about the Lord and all that. But today I want to look at something a little bit differently, and that is, today I want to talk about not just sharing our faith, but sharing our hope. You see, because the difference between sharing your faith and sharing your hope is, when you share your faith, you can say, "Hey, I have faith in the Lord because look at all the stuff that He's done for me. And if He's done this for me, you know, that's a good thing. God is good." Right? But when we're sharing our hope, what are we saying? We're looking at things that other people can't see in the future because they don't have faith in Christ. And we can say, "I believe in a God of hope, and yet I believe that God is going to do this. I believe He's going to do that." Okay, how many of you honestly believe that Jesus is going to come again? That's your hope. "I believe that Jesus is going to come again." When we share hope, we look ahead. We're saying to our friends and family and other people that don't know Jesus that I am confident in a God, okay, who has my future in His hands. So I am confident in the future. How many of you can look at the world today? I mean, look at it. Look at the madness all around us. Can you say that you have hope in the middle of all this? Is it possible to have hope in the middle of all this? Every Sunday when I come to church, and I know that we are risking Because I know that there could be somebody walking the back of this church today, just like they're doing in other parts of the country, and mowing people down during a church service. You'd think a church would be about the safest place you can be. But we look at this world that we live in and we see all the craziness and all the sickness and all the insanity. Can we look at all of that and say that we still have hope? Well, let me tell you something, folks. There's a bunch of people out there that don't. And they need to have hope. Okay? And the scripture that we read here today says, what? Set aside, set apart Christ in your heart. And always be ready to give to everyone an answer for the hope that lies within you. Do you have hope? Do you have hope for eternity? But do you have hope for life? Hope for living today? Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Somebody comes to you and says, how come you've got a smile on your face when everything around us is absolutely berserk? Well, you can tell them. There's a reason why I smile. There's a reason why I'm joyful. There's a reason why I have a wow. Clamorous joy in a time like this. How can we do this? How can I make my hope contagious? This is the question I want us to ask. How can I make my hope contagious? Well, number one, point number one is, if we want to do that, the first thing we need to do is set Christ apart as Lord in our hearts. Okay? It says, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. The word Lord, as you see here, actually means master, the person in charge, the one who calls the shots. Okay? Who's calling the shots in your life? Now, all of you fellas out there that are married, look at the one next to you and say, well, she is, of course. That's because you want to have a happy marriage. We have to go, folks, from the place that we decide that we need Jesus to be our Savior to the point where we understand that Jesus is the Lord of my life. He is the one who's calling the shots in my life. Do you know that it's one thing to accept Christ as your Savior, but it's another thing to assign to Him the lordship of your life? That's saying that, Jesus, you occupy the throne. You are the king of my life. You are the one who calls the shots in my life. I want you to lead me. This is the first thing that we need to do to effectively share our hope with other people. We need to have Him first. We need to make sure that we assign to Him the throne of our life. You know what makes faith contagious? You know what makes it catchy? One of the things that makes it catchy and it shows people that Jesus is the Lord of your life is vulnerability. You know what vulnerability is? It's called lack of pretense. How many of you know somebody that comes to church on Sunday and they look their best, they act their best, but during the week, they're just miserable? They come to church on Sunday, they put on the pretense. You know, they put on a facade. You know what a facade is? A facade is a false front. Somebody who really has hope in Jesus doesn't need to have a pretense. You don't need to have a facade. They're vulnerable and they're okay with that. They'll look at you and say, hey, I know you're not perfect, but guess what? Neither am I. Right? We have to go from the place where we decide what's best for our lives to the place where we trust Christ to decide what's best for our life. We give Him leadership in everything. Okay? Vulnerability. Number one. Number two is personal growth. We need to be growing in Christ. We need to be growing in Christ. How do you know if you're growing in Christ? How many would say, well, I know I'm growing in Christ because I've been a Christian ever since I was that tall. You know, you can be a Christian ever since you were that tall and still be that tall spiritually. When somebody's growing inside, folks, it gets noticed. And when we're growing inside, it affects things like your self-esteem. It gives you a self-esteem that's not based on all the fluffy nonsense you find in all the self-help books. You know what I'm talking about? It gives us a self-esteem that's based on something a whole lot deeper. We can say, my life matters because I matter to the one who matters most. You know, somebody across the church here doesn't like you? Okay. It's all right. Because the one who matters most loves you. So it doesn't matter if somebody really likes you or not. And quite frankly, folks, if there's somebody here that you don't like, you better get to liking them. Because you're going to spend all eternity with them. And you might as well settle all this stuff now. Amen? A life that is centered in Christ has convictions that call for something higher in their life. That means our morals and our ethics are not based on what's convenient or pleasure. It isn't based on what's good for me for personal gain. Many people have never met anybody who lives according to a higher purpose. You know, they watch the Jerry Springer reruns on TV, and that's what they see as their, you know, that's humanity to them. I would like to believe that when people look at you guys and they look at me and all of us together, that they see people that are living according to a higher set of convictions. You want to make somebody thirsty for Jesus? Show them a higher life. A life that is lived according to a higher set of morals and ethics. That's important. Something else that makes hope catchy is love and concern. Love and concern. How many of you have ever had your life touched by somebody who came and offered you genuine Jesus love? People need that, folks. What does Jesus' love say? I love you even though you got warts. You got warts? Now, let me tell you something. If you're a real Christian, you wouldn't have those warts. Matter of fact, if you're a real Christian, you'd look an awful lot like me. Back when I was a new believer, I carried around this little pocket Bible, and I carried it to school. That's right. Back in the day when you wore silk shirts and, you know, tight blue jeans, back when I was in like the 70s. And a kid came up to me one time, he says, is that a pocket Bible you got there? I said, yeah. He says, well, if you're a real Christian, you'd have it in your front pocket. Not your back pocket. And I'm thinking, wow, these doggone jeans I'm wearing are so tight, how am I ever going to get this thing in my front pocket? Is that love and concern when you judge people? It isn't, is it? Real love is free of pretense and judgment. You can go to somebody that you know isn't perfect, that needs Jesus, and you can love them anyway. Think about all the people that Jesus touched and ministered to and healed. How many of them did Jesus say, I'm sorry, but you're just beyond my reach because you're such a sin dog? Or you've got too many warts. I can't help you because you've got a history that offends me. You ever hear Jesus say that? The only people he ever criticized were the people that didn't love non-judgmentally. They were the judges, the ones who set themselves up as righteous. You know what I'm talking about? The Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, the ones that said, I've got my religion right where I want it. Because I've got God right here in this little bitty box. Now watch me show off for him. Jesus called them dens of vipers, whitewashed tombs, hypocrites. We had all kinds of glowing things to call them. If you want to show somebody something that makes your faith catchy, show them love, concern, and also kindness and generosity. Kindness and generosity. What is kindness and generosity? Well, look at the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, love, joy, peace, patience. Those who've been in Ginny's class better know what the next one is. Kindness. The world's all full of people out there that are very, very cruel. You know, they'll shame you for your addictions. They'll shame you for your body shape. They'll shame you for your political convictions and everything else. A child of God does not do that. It's kindness, but also generosity. What is generosity? It's giving something you don't think you can afford for the purpose of benefiting somebody else who has need. There are some people here that I've talked to that said, you know, I'd like to invite somebody over for dinner, but I don't really have much in the way of fancy food. Well, guess what? Hospitality isn't a full table full of fancy stuff. It's an open door. You show somebody that kind of generosity and hospitality, you're going to make a big difference in their life. What makes a person glow with the hope of Christ to the point that others see it and want some for themselves? Setting apart Christ in your heart. Okay? That's important. Setting apart Christ in your heart is pivotal. Now, back in the Old Testament, you may wonder, what does it mean to set something apart like that? Well, back in the Old Testament, did you know that people had a set of dishes that they would use for everyday use? And they also have a set of dishes that set out on the table for people that were company? How many of you have a good set of dishes that you save for a special reason? Do you? We have a special set of paper plates. We only bring out the finest in paper plates for company. You know what I'm talking about? You save the special dishes for special use, right? This is what we're talking about. We're talking about setting Jesus apart as something special and making it something that shows. In order for our lives to be attractive for those that don't know Christ, we must set apart Christ first. Now, as I'm saying all of this, I'm taking it for granted that all of you understand that we should be sharing Jesus with people and that your personal ministry is to share Jesus with people. Okay? I'm taking it for granted that you understand that. Because this really is the calling on every Christian's life. Every Christian's life. We should be sharing Jesus with people. Some of you might say, I'd like to do that, but I'm not eloquent. It's okay. Live it. Pray for it. Jesus said, go into all the world and tell the good news and make disciples. And that wasn't given to just a specific few. It's something that's given to every believer. Do you have Christ? It's your job as a Christian to give Him away to other people. That's step one. We need to sanctify Christ in our hearts. Say, Jesus is number one. He is the Lord of my life. I'm going to make Him the ruler of every word, thought, and deed, and then share that with the world. Do you know what Jesus did when He walked and did His ministry? How many of you think that He did Billy Graham crusades? You know, with the professional musicians and the, you know, Dev Shea leading the singing and, you know, all that stuff. Do you think that's what He did? What did He do? Jesus did nothing but walk around from place to place offering hope to people. Healing where it was necessary, conviction where it was necessary, but day by day He offered hope to people. And what happened? He was drawing crowds in the thousands. So much so that one day the disciples came to Him and said, hey, Jesus, everybody's getting hungry. What should we do? And He says, well, feed them. Remember that story? The feeding of the 5,000? The feeding of the 5,000 only counted the men. Didn't count the women and the children. The day He fed 5,000, He probably fed closer to 12,000. With a couple small loaves and a couple small pieces of dried fish. How did He draw such tremendous crowds of people? Because He was a walking, talking source of hope. This doesn't mean, folks, that we got to go out into the world and pretend to be perfect. Remember, I said, One of the things that it takes to be a shining light for Christ is lack of pretense. You are never going to get anywhere by going into the world and trying to make people think that you're perfect. Amen? How many of you know somebody that's so doggone perfect that they squeak in their clothing? Folks, we're not necessarily to go into the world to tell people we're perfect. We're people to go into the world and show people His authority in our life. And we give people hope. If there's a contradiction between what I want to do and what He says to do, I have to yield that to Christ and say, Jesus, here is a contradiction between what I believe and what I do. Take this. Please, remove it. Make me more like You. In other words, if I want to gossip about somebody or say something evil about somebody who's done something that's ticked me off, I need to keep my big fat mouth shut. Right. I know, because whatever happens in Crossroad Baptist stays in Crossroad Baptist. No. We need to just be quiet. We need to let our life and our words agree. Jesus is Lord. I'm not. Do you believe that? Then say it. Jesus is Lord, I'm not. Good. So if I'm going to share my hope, the first thing I need to do is set Jesus apart as being the Lord of my life, the master, the ruler, the boss. Number two, I must be prepared to explain why I have hope. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. For a lot of Christians, this is precisely the problem. Because, you know, it's easier to live the life than it is to try to open your mouth and witness to people because we don't know what to say. Right? But if I was trying to share Jesus with somebody, what am I going to say? What if I don't know what to say? What if I'm not eloquent? What if I trip over my eye teeth? What if I stutter? Some have Jesus as Lord of their hearts and lives. And it causes people to come to them and say, hey, what makes you different? And when they're asked about it, they don't know what to say. I used to work in a store that sold beds and furniture when I was going through Bible school. And I went to work with the manager of my store was a guy named Jeff. Jeff was a really cool Christian guy from Roanoke, Virginia. He had the accent. You know, he had the attitude, everything. You know what I mean? I love that laid-back attitude with the accent and everything. And there was a guy that worked with us by the name of Ed. And Ed Makovitz came to Jeff one day and says, hey, what makes you different? I've had bosses before and they're jerks. Why are you so good? And Jeff answered and said, well, thanks, I guess I just am. And I went to Jeff afterwards and I said, you am what? What do you am? What are you talking about? And he says, well, you know, I know I love Jesus and I guess Ed can tell that I love Jesus. I just don't know what to say. I don't know the Bible all that well. I'm not fast on my feet. I don't think well on my feet. I'm afraid that I must say the wrong thing. Now, how many of you would fit into that mold right there? Okay. Does that mean you should be quiet? What does it mean? Acts chapter 4, please. Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 18. Where's the book of Acts? Right after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. Everybody got it? I love this portion of Scripture. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. I like that. We can't be quiet. We can't keep it to ourselves. People need to know what we know, and we can't help but tell people about it. I love that. You know why? Because they couldn't shut up. Nobody could shut them up about what they had seen with their own eyes, heard with their own ears, and touched with their own hands. They couldn't keep quiet. And the beauty of sharing your hope with people is that it's your hope. The Lord has done things in your life that somebody else needs to know about and hear about because they might need to know and hear because they're going through something similar. What if all you needed to do was say, you know, I know you're going through something hard right now. I've been through something like that, but Jesus really helped me with that. Let me pray for you. That's all you need to say. Let me share with you how Jesus helped me. You see, the beauty of sharing your hope is that it's your hope and nobody can argue about it. Nobody can argue against your experience and say, well, I know that's what you experienced, but I don't believe what the Bible says. Well, you say, well, I'm not telling you what the Bible says. I'm telling you what Jesus did for me. Are you going to tell me that's not true? Well, no, I can't argue that. Well, there you go. You don't need any fancy theological degree. You don't need a degree in philosophy. You don't have to be Billy Graham. All you need to do is say, I have hope for you because this is what Jesus did for me in the same circumstance. Talk about people whose homes are dissolving. You've seen somebody just gone through that? Maybe you've gone through that and the Lord got you through it. They need to know how the Lord got you through it. You got a dreadful disease. Tell people how Jesus got you through yours. You've got uncertainties. Tell people how Jesus helped you with your uncertainties. You've got problems with your finances. Well, they need to know that you have been old and you have been young and you have never seen the righteous forsaken or God's children begging for bread, like it says in the Psalms. They need to see that. So in other words, what do? You live the life, folks, and you open your mouth. And all you have to do is share with them the hope that you have. No theology degree needed. Just say, this is where Jesus met me, and this is what he did. Is that simple? Remember last year sometime, everybody got up and they did their testimonies. Everybody wrote their testimony on one side of a sheet of paper, and we had people share that. Was that cool or what? You should have seen what it did to this church for the next several weeks until everybody forgot about it. This place was like on fire for weeks because people encouraged each other with what Jesus did for them. Number three, we need to be respectful. 1 Peter 3:16 says, do this with gentleness and respect. Share Jesus with people and be gentle and respectful. Okay? How I share my hope is just as important as doing it. You ever hear the old saying, it's not what you say, it's how you say it? We can tell people, you know, Jesus loves you and he died for you. Or we can say, you know, you're just such a sin dog, you're going to go to hell if you don't have Jesus. How many of you think it's hot here? After you tell people, you think it's hot here? Don't say that. We have to balance enthusiasm with gentleness. I cannot run over people with a hope bulldozer. In other words, can't be a hope dozer. Can't be a bulldozer. We can't intimidate or coerce people into accepting our hope. We can't be pushy. How many of you have known somebody who is so religiously pushy that you avoided them? Well, guess what? If you're religiously pushy, people are going to avoid you too. Every Wednesday when I go bowling, I would like to believe that everybody sees me coming and says, uh-oh, we're going to pastor today because they know they're going to get a whooping. And I'm hoping it's not because they're saying, uh-oh, here's a guy who's so religiously pushy, I'm going to feel miserable by the time I'm done. I don't know which it is. You can ask the people I bowl against which one it is. And there's Basil over here and Phil and Faye and Jim and Don, who makes fun of me as I'm bowling. Crosswalk.com did a poll some years ago, and they asked people, they listed a bunch of professions and types of people, and asked people to rank them in order of their affection for them. Okay, dentist, how much affection do you have for your dentist? How much affection do you have for police officers? How much affection do you have for Christians and prostitutes and lawyers? And you're going to find it very reassuring to know that in the list of things, people, non-Christians, rank Christians as being somewhat more palatable than prostitutes, but less palatable than lawyers. Okay, what does that tell you? We're in trouble. We're just slightly better off than prostitutes, but we're not as good off as lawyers. You know, you call 2,000 lawyers chained together at the bottom of the ocean? A good start. Oh, boy. We're not looking to be offensive with good news about Jesus. We want people to be attracted to Christ. And our attitude, as we go into the world and share Jesus with others, will make a big difference. Notice what I said earlier about love and gentleness and generosity. Our job is to show people how valuable they are to Christ. Back when I was in Bible college, I had a reputation of being a little bit off the wall, not in my theology, but in some creative ways. And one of the things that one of our teachers asked us to do was write down what we want to be when we become a minister, whatever it is, what we want to be and what we want to do as a minister. Okay? Some people put down that they want to be missionaries, they want to go to this place or that place to be a missionary. You know what I wrote down? I want to be a sycamore tree. Yeah, like my teacher gave me the same answer. What? You want to be a what? And I pointed him to Luke chapter 19, verse 2, because there was a tax collector named Zacchaeus, and he heard Jesus was coming down the street, and what did he do? He jumped up on a sycamore tree so that he could see Jesus. And when Jesus passed by, he looked at him and said, "Hey, Zacchaeus, come down, because you and I are going to do lunch." Okay? And my teacher said, "Well, what does that have to do with you being a sycamore tree?" I said, "It was a sycamore tree that lifted Zacchaeus up so that he could see Jesus." I want to lift people up so that they can see Jesus. Folks, we're living in a generation of people that need hope. The world is descending into absolute madness. And people are losing hope. There are more people committing suicide per hour today than ever in the history of mankind. And they need hope. You believe they need hope? How many of you got some of that? You got some? Share it with somebody. Be a sycamore tree. Father, our prayer is that you would use us to make a difference in the generation that we live in. Lord, everywhere we look, we see people in pain and people in sorrow and people who need hope. And God, we need to give some of that out. Lord, we have been told so many times that we need to share our faith. But Peter here tells us that we should share hope. And so, Father, help us to do that. Lord, give us the words to say. Lord, give us the attitude of heart. And dear God, give us the opportunity to share our hope with somebody, maybe this week. Somebody out there, dear God, that we run across might be sick and need help. There may be somebody out there that needs help someplace else. Lord, they need hope in their finances. They need hope in their jobs, hope in their relationships. And we pray, God, they would use us to sow those seeds of hope in their lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray.